We're returning to our series on Kings. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 7, verse 51, heeding scripture above all other interests. Many people are influenced to act out of interests that have little, if anything, to do with obeying the Bible. It happens in society. Linda DeMere wrote a letter to the Republican American. It was posted in January 5th issue of the paper. It told how she recently saw a man enter a store and ask for a refill on coffee. It was apparent that this was the only thing he would have all day. He was refused, and a woman dressed to the hilt told him off for asking. Upset at the woman's action, Linda asked her, "Lady, do you go to church?" When the lady answered, "As a matter of fact, I don't," Linda replied, "It shows." She's got a lot more courage than I do. Linda admitted, "I later regretted this. It was not my place to ask." Yet the scene she witnessed, we often see played out in the public arena, where heeding scripture seems to be the least of some parties' concerns. Yet amid all of this, it occurs with believers. Dr. Robert Culver, who was a longtime professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois, in his book, A Wake-Up Call in 1993, lamented that pastors today, however much they wish it were not so, are under constraints to conform to the spirit of the age and to go easy on doctrinal precision from the pulpit. And there are lots of other types of pressures that pastors face as well. So we ask, with all our interests in life, where does heeding scripture fit into God's priorities and why? Well, amid Solomon's extensive interests and massive efforts extended in building the temple in his palace grounds, God overlooked all those interests and efforts to focus on Solomon's need to obey his word. We've got a long section of scripture here, and I can't cover all the verses. It goes from 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. You've got 18 verses in that chapter. Then you got chapter 6, and you got 38 verses in that chapter. And then you got chapter 7. And chapter 7 goes on for 51 verses. And they're all talking about the building of the temple. And it goes into tremendous detail about the beauty. And there must have been billions upon billions of dollars worth of gold and silver and stonework and craftsmanship that went into these buildings. It's just phenomenal. But 1 Kings 5:1 to 7:51 presents extensive details on Solomon's huge preparations for the temple. That's verses 1 to 18 of chapter 5. The building effort itself in 1 Kings 6:1 to 10 and 15 to 38. The massive construction of his palace, 1 Kings 7:1 to 12. And how Solomon extensively furnished the completed temple complex in 1 Kings 7:13 to 51. This was extremely impressive to the author of the book of 1 Kings, so he went into tremendous detail about it. Yet amid all of these descriptions of Solomon's great effort, only in 1 Kings chapter 6, 11 to 13, did God address Solomon. And let me just stop and read about that. 1 Kings chapter 6, going from verse 11 to 13. And the word of the Lord came unto Solomon, saying, "Concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes, and execute my judgments, and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then I will perform my word with thee, which I spoke unto David your father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel." Wow. Not a single statement there about, "Ooh, I like what you're doing. Ooh, I'm impressed by the building." Not a single word about it. And Solomon was putting billions of dollars worth of workmanship and things into it. So it's amazing. Amid all these descriptions, only in 1 Kings 6, 11 to 13 did God address Solomon. And when he did, the Lord made no comment about Solomon's great effort, but only that Solomon obey his word fully as the basis of God's fulfilling his promise to David's seed to dwell among his people and not forsake them. When I read that, I thought, why? Why isn't God saying anything about all this workmanship? I know God appreciates workmanship. In fact, the Bible tells us that when we stand as believers before the Lord someday at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to judge. He's going to evaluate our workmanship. It's all going to pass through the fire of God's testing. So why is God not mentioning his workmanship? Well, God's emphasis on obeying Scripture without acknowledging Solomon's great effort demands an explanation, and the extended context reveals that Solomon was already disobeying Scripture on five counts. And of course, this was an obvious concern to the Lord. He was already messing up. When I read this passage and when I look at what's going on here, I'm impressed with the grace of God. Many times in liberal theology, they like to say that the God of the Old Testament was a God of war and he was not gracious, where the God of the New Testament is a God of grace. That's just not true. The Old Testament God is just as gracious as the New Testament God. Very, very gracious. But first of all, Solomon was already violating Scripture relative to marriage to a pagan woman, and he was building her a palace. Deuteronomy 17:17a, with chapter 7, 3, and 4, called for Israel's kings to avoid marrying pagan women, lest they turn the hearts of these kings away from following the Lord to go after false gods. However, 1 Kings 3:1 reports that Solomon had already made a treaty with Egypt's ruler Pharaoh by marrying his daughter, that Solomon was keeping her in the fortress of the city of David until he had finished building his own palace, the temple of the Lord, and had built up the city walls around the whole city of Jerusalem. So he'd already married this girl, and he was just building the palace, building his temple, building God's temple, and building up the walls of the city. And part of Solomon's extensive palace structure was the building of Pharaoh's daughter. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 8, there was a special part of the complex that was just her housing, which probably was quite magnificent. You see, she's a girl who's come from a background of opulence. She came from Egypt, for goodness sakes. They got huge palaces in Egypt. And she comes up to Jerusalem and she marries Solomon and there's no palace. And she's sitting there, where am I going to live? So Solomon is under tremendous pressure to build this big building for her. So even in constructing his own palace grounds, Solomon was already out of alignment with God's will. Solomon was also disobeying Scripture on greatly multiplying wealth to himself. Deuteronomy 17:17 forbade Israel's kings from greatly multiplying wealth to themselves. But Solomon was violating this command in regards to the construction of his own palace grounds. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11 informs us that Tyre's king Hiram had already sent messengers, cedar trees, and remember the cedar was not only a beautiful wood, but it was an anti-bug wood. It kept all sorts of insects away. And carpenters and stonemasons to build Solomon's father, King David, a palace in his era as king. In other words, Solomon had already inherited a palace that had been built by Hiram. Now, from Solomon's compliment of Hiram's workmen and his materials in 1 Kings 5, 6 to 10, we know that the palace that Hiram had built for his father David would have been a quality structure, that it would not have been in need of improvement. Here's a king, a pagan king, who had built this palace for David, his father, and it was a nice palace. He had given stones, he'd given and donated stonemason where he worked and so forth, cedar trees, and built this beautiful palace. Solomon didn't need a bigger palace, but from his perspective, he felt that he needed one. So he was already multiplying this information to himself. Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. She likely desired a much grander structure like she had known in Egypt in her father's palace. Solomon was under pressure to build an impressive palace structure for her. So his palace grounds, complete with his dwelling and the dwelling of Pharaoh's daughter and his administrative hall, ended up being four times larger than the temple of the Lord. Okay? Four times larger. Now, we don't even know where this structure is today because the destruction that occurred under the Babylonians was so complete And the fire that burned it was so complete, we don't even know where that structure was. But apparently it was just a bit south of the temple complex, right where it runs into the border there with the city of David. But it was four times larger. Solomon was also already disobeying Scripture relative to having his heart be lifted up above his countrymen. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 20 in the New International Version forbade Israel's king from letting his heart be lifted up above his countrymen and viewing himself as more important than they, so as to take advantage of them with his power as king. See, what God wanted the kings to do is to recognize that when they got into power, even though they had this absolute life and death authority over their subjects, they were supposed to use that power to help their subjects. In other words, they were supposed to be considerate of the people who were under them and to be protective of their rights and their individualism and so forth. However, in drafting the forced labor of 30,000 men in Israel to work on the temple, though Solomon sent 10,000 men a month in shifts to Lebanon, that's where they cut the trees down, the cedar trees, while giving them 2 months leave per shift, the palace grounds he built after finishing the temple took 13 more years of forced labor, all to construct a new palace instead of being content with the palace that he had inherited from his father David. In other words, Solomon forced Jewish men, 30,000 Jewish men, to work another 13 years of forced labor just so he could have a bigger palace. That's selfish. That's having your heart lifted up above your countrymen. So Solomon was disobeying the word of God. Now this extensive labor proved to be a burden for Israel's forced laborers too, because in 1 Kings 12, 1-4, we find a record later where Jeroboam asked Solomon's son Rehoboam to lessen the forced labor yoke that his father Solomon had placed on them, that the men of Israel would then willingly serve Rehoboam. I don't really think that the men of Israel would have been bothered by being subject to forced labor to build the temple of God. They probably would have been delighted to do that. The temple of God, that took about 7.5 years. But to add to that, after that, another 13 years, just so the king can have a bigger and a grander palace when he already had a nice one, that wasn't called for. And you could tell it rubbed. It rubbed underneath to the men of Israel. So Solomon put his selfish interests above the welfare of his subordinates. He let his heart be lifted up above them rather than humbly doing his best to build his subjects up. Then Solomon was already disobeying Scripture relative to multiplying horses to himself. Deuteronomy 17:16a forbade Israel's kings from multiplying horses to themselves, but Solomon's ties with Pharaoh through his marriage to Pharaoh's daughter led to a lucrative trade with Egypt for horses, according to 1 Kings 10:28, and his building of thousands of horse stalls for his horses in 1 Kings 4:26. Now, who's going to build those horse stalls? Laborers? Yeah. Solomon was just blowing it. Finally, Solomon is already disobeying Scripture relative to his neglecting his daily personal reading of Scripture. Deuteronomy 17:18-20 directed Israel's kings to make their own copy of the law and to read from it daily that they might heed Scripture exactly for God's blessing. But Solomon's clear failure to heed Scripture exactly at even this early point in his reign meant he was already adrift from reading God's word on a daily basis. So here we have five violations. No wonder the Lord came to Solomon. In fact, it's amazing how gracious God was in coming to Solomon, not mentioning anything about the building, but warning him, be careful that you obey my word. It's like he's clearing his throat saying, Solomon, hello, get with the program here. You're not into my word. Well, since God's blessing of Israel's king was directly related to how well he obeyed God's word, that's in Deuteronomy 17:14-20, Solomon's multifaceted disobedience already hurt him. So God focused on his need to heed Scripture versus addressing his work. I think one reason why God was patient with Solomon, because he was the son of David. He was David's son, and he was the one whom the Lord had chosen that would follow David And God is trying to bless David and bless the seed of David. So he's bending over backwards to give Solomon a chance, a solid chance to obey him. But it's tough on Solomon. Solomon has been given everything in his life. In fact, he didn't have to lift, I don't think he paid a penny out of his own money for the temple. The temple complex, the gold, the silver, the iron, so much of that was actually donated by David out of the wars that David had, and he'd taken spoil from all these nations. And he gave them to his son. He said, God won't let me build with this, but you build with it. So all Solomon had to do was go forward. In fact, we know from 1 Chronicles that God gave David the plans for the temple. David wrote them down. So here are the plans. Here's the money. Here are the resources. Go for it. So it was just essentially given to him. He was given the throne. He was given this power. And it was easy for him just to slide, just to coast. And this is a danger. I was raised as the son of missionary parents, and I've always had a burden about children who've come from Christian homes. It's easy to ride on the coattails of mom and dad, and that's a mistake. You know why? Because God does not have grandchildren. He only has children. You have to accept Jesus as your Savior personally, as a child, okay? You've got to walk with God. Your mom and dad can't make God bless you. They can't make you function in such a way that you're going to be blessed. You have a responsibility to obey the Lord. And I see this problem in Solomon's life. Solomon's impressive efforts to construct God's temple in his own palace grounds was already spiritually sabotaged by his disobedience to Scripture. So God called him back to his duty to heed the word of God. So may we trust in Christ for salvation. And then may we realize that God views obedience to Scripture as more important than any other interest that we have. For only as we obey him will he bless us. While I was preparing this message, the Lord brought to mind many realms in which we believers in general tend to overlook what the Bible teaches because of some other competing interest. And so we address some of them here. And one of them, a problem that I have in my own life, so I just threw it in there too. I recently heard a believer claim that we need to pray for God to make us patient with a difficult person. Actually, that's incorrect. Galatians 5:22-23 in the English Standard Version claims that patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5:16 directs that if we walk by the Spirit, in other words, if we rely on the Holy Spirit, we will not gratify the lusts of the sin nature, and we will thus avoid being impatient. So we do not need to pray for patience. What we need to do is to obey Scripture, Galatians 5:16, and rely on the Holy Spirit. A lack of patience is a lack of reliance on God, the Holy Spirit. When we rely on the Holy Spirit, we will be patient as an automatic result. Many believers, and this is one I apply to myself included, long for self-control in either overcoming a bad habit or in sticking to a correct diet. Amen. Praying about this need is not the correct route to take either, for self-control is another fruit of the Holy Spirit. We must thus rely on the Holy Spirit for the self-control we need to avoid bad practices and do what is right. Self-control for us is a matter of obedience to the Word of God. Incidentally, the board told me, following the information I shared with them in the Sunday school about this morning, that when it comes to the annual meeting, they're not going to let me go near the dessert table. They will say, get out of here. You're allowed to have hot water. And I'm grateful for their watch care over me. Thank you. Some believers claim we can pray to the Holy Spirit or to Jesus. However, Scripture teaches us to pray to the Father in Jesus' name and the power of the Holy Spirit, John 14:13-14 and Jude 20. It's a matter of obedience. On another example, 2 Thessalonians 3:14 directs that if any believer does not heed Paul's instruction in the 2 Thessalonians epistle, other believers are not to associate with him in order to warn him to repent. This is known as second-degree separation, but often believers do not heed it. Yet it's a matter of obedience to the Word of God. Also, after critiquing how the people of Israel were seeking advice from spirit guides in Isaiah 8:19, Isaiah 8:20 directs to the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. In other words, We need to heed Scripture as the final basis of our thinking, or we function in utter darkness. However, many believers heed counsel or advice from sources other than the Bible, be they counselors or even Reiki, healing practitioners who open the door for outright demonism. There are approximately 1 million Reiki practitioners in this country. 15% of hospitals in the United States actually practice this on patients. And actually, it's an open door for demonism. So we're not supposed to have anything to do with it. It's a matter of obedience to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1-4 calls pastors to expound Scripture as their foremost ministry priority, for their hearers would eventually not tolerate the Word, but replace it with other pursuits. And that's going on throughout Christendom today. I see this shift occur in the increase of church program that competes against Scripture exposition in the church. It's a matter of obedience to God's Word. 1 year I got involved in actually controlling and running the VBS, and through a series of events, the Lord severely disciplined me for that. It's not that there's something innately wrong with VBS, but that's not what he wanted me to do. He says, Don, your focus needs to be on the Word. You need to be expounding the Word. And God knows that it takes many hours of thinking in addition to studying in order to formulate lessons properly and make them clear for people. And God doesn't want my time spent on these other things. He's got other believers to do other things. My job is to focus on the Word of God and its exposition. So, may we trust in Christ for salvation from sin, but then heed Scripture as our greatest priority. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your Word, and I'm so grateful for the fact that you gave us this instruction through the Word this morning, how you very graciously spoke to Solomon, completely overlooking any reference to the grand works that he was doing, to point out that he really needed to focus on obeying him. Solomon was already disobeying the Lord. 5 major areas. And those areas needed to be corrected, or they were going to head him into serious trouble. And we're going to find out later on he actually went into idolatry himself. Serious forms of idolatry to the where the Lord had to judge this man. And so we recognize it's so important for us to make Scripture and obedience to the Word of God in our lives our absolute priority, because without it, we don't have your blessing. Without it, we don't have happiness and fulfillment. Father, I would also pray and ask this morning that if there's anyone in our midst who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would obey the Word of God and believe the gospel, that they might be saved. And that as believers, we would really take to heart what your Word says and obey it for blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.